It's so good to be here again with you. And I want to start encouraging you to be part of the Sunday school. This morning we enjoy studying the first commandment. It was an amazing time. So please, we want all of you enjoying about the study of the scripture. And this morning, we will continue in 1 John. And, well, for me, it's a continue. I know that you have been going through some other passages. But several weeks ago, we started in 1 John, and we began to explore the message of 1 John. And I remember that we start seeing chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and we were reading about the Word of God, the Word of life that was made manifest, that it was seen, it was contemplated, it was even touched by the apostles with their own hands, is what the apostle John says. And the message of this Word of God, Word of life, is what has brought us here and into fellowship. But first and foremost, our fellowship is with God. Then we saw that the message is that God is light. And since God is light, there are only two possible ways of living. We're claiming to be in the light, or in the light. And if we claim to be in the light, that's not enough. And why I'm going back to chapter 1 is because we will find a very similar structure today in the passage that we have in front of us. But to be in the light means to not a perfect life, but that his light shows our sin. And we are brought to confession, to a sound relationship with God. And the last time I was here, we saw that even though we struggle with sin, we can rest in the perfect advocate that we have in Christ Jesus, the righteous one. We know that we have come to know him, is what the scripture says, when our relationship with him is marked by obedience. Today, we will continue in chapter 2. We will camp in verses 7 through 11, and we will see 3 points. Verses 7 and 8, the old but new commandment. Verses 9 and 11, claiming love in darkness. And verse 10, loving in the light. So let me start reading the passage, then we will pray, and then we will start paying attention to what the scripture says. This is the word of the Lord. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. And does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, because of the light of your word. And we, this morning, are here before you to worship you, to hear from you, to be changed, to be transformed, because we know that there's still sin in us, that we need to be cleansed thank you because you have opened a door through Jesus Christ so that we can come to you, so that we can enjoy of your presence, so that we can enjoy of a hope according to your power, according to your mercies, according to your goodness, according to your promises and design. Please guide us this morning and open our ears so that we can hear. Open our eyes so that we can see. But also open our hearts so that we can love you and love the family of the faith that you have put us in. We ask all this in the name, in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have 3 points for this morning. And the first one is the old but new commandment. Well, we need to decide, right? It's old or it's new? Well, that decision is not on us. The scripture says it's old and it's new. So both things are true. And let's start noting that John not only proclaims a commandment that is old and new at the same time, but he models this commandment. The very first word, beloved. This is the commandment about love. And he starts saying beloved. But it's not only a word. It's what he was living in that moment. Loving the church. Loving his brethren. Loving the family that the Lord gave him. He calls them beloved, and he is embodying this message. But the message is not from John himself, but from God. And we know this message, that this message is supremely proven, because we have a God who has loved us to the utmost, to the point of giving his own son as a ransom for us. But he does not merely love us. He is love. The commandment is an old commandment, but it's also a new commandment. It's not new in substance. We see this commandment in the second table. We read about this commandment in Leviticus. But also, there's a commandment to love God in the first table. So love is a commandment. But it goes back further than Sinai. It was written in the heart of man from the very beginning. Because God is love, and we have been created according to his image. So this commandment is not new in the sense of an innovation, but it is as old as humanity itself. Then in which sense the commandment is new? Because the scripture says the commandment is new. It's not new in the sense that it will replace an old commandment, but it is new in the sense that it has been fulfilled. It is new in the sense that Christ, the one who was from the beginning, the one whom the apostles saw, heard, and touched, whom they announced, that Christ, that light, took on flesh. The Son of God became man. The commandment is new because in Christ it has been perfectly embodied for the first time in human history. It was not just commanded, but was lived in perfection in Christ. It is new because it has been elevated in its measure. The standard is no longer love your neighbor as yourself, but love as Christ loved, all the way to the cross. And it has been made operative in us. What Christ fulfilled, now the Spirit produces in us. What is true in Him becomes true in us. But the commandment is not only new, it's urgent. This commandment is not merely old, and it's not merely new. It's really urgent. The true light has already been manifested. It's what the passage says. And the darkness is already passing. We are not waiting for something to happen. It has already happened. Christ has come. And that changes everything about how we hear this commandment today. The commandment is urgent, not in a moral sense, but in a historical sense, in a redemptive sense. The commandment leads us to understand that God has sent His Son, that the age is turning, that the hour is coming, and now is what the Lord said. The hour is coming, and now is. The light is genuinely shining. So to claim fellowship with that light, to claim fellowship with God while hating your brother, while hating your sister, is to live as though the transition has not started, as though Christ has not come. In that sense, the commandment is new. It's the same old commandment, but it's new. And we have, as we saw in chapter one, that we can claim to live in the light, or we can actually live in the light and confess our sin. The same dynamics we find here. We can claim to love, but to live in darkness. Verse 9 says, whoever says he is in the light, same structure as in chapter 1, and hates his brother, is still in darkness. We can claim the light, but it's not about what we say. In chapter 1, verse 6, we read, if we say we have fellowship with him, if we say. In verse 8, if we say we have no sin. Now here we have whoever says he is in the light. It's not about what we say. Our mouth can claim anything, but it's not about the words that we are able to say. And what John is doing is helping us to understand this, precisely this. It's not about what we can profess. The test is never in the claim. The test is always in what the true condition that God has worked in us produces. To say that we are in the light is not a small thing to claim. That claim is really significant. To claim that we are in the light is to claim that we are in a fellowship with God, that we have some spiritual knowledge, that we have a moral standing. This is a very serious claim of a confident person. But John says, if you just claim it and you're hating your brother, you are still in darkness. The light he claims has not touched him. For where the light genuinely touches a person, what you find is not perfection, but repentance and confession and love. So the evidence is in what life reveals. And if what life reveals is hatred, we are not in the light. And sometimes we think about hatred, and we assume violence, we assume harshness or animosity. But sometimes hatred is not shown in what we do, but in what we don't do. What about apathy? What about indifference? What when we decide to ignore the need of a brother? What when we overlook the suffering of a sister? That's also hatred. What God requires is not a claim. It's not a religious confidence. Is not a superior spiritual experience, nor a meticulous external righteousness. What God requires is a life that only He can give us. Jesus said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." Can you help me complete the sentence, please? If you have love, if you have love for one another. So the mark that the whole world can see is precisely the one that the man who hates in this passage cannot see in himself. His love. His love. Verse 11. I'm skipping verse 10 in purpose. We'll get there. Verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is a serious thing. Hating a brother unrepentantly reveals not a temporary visit to darkness. It reveals a dwelling place. John says he walks in darkness. He's not standing still. A person in darkness is moving. A person in darkness has this sense of advancement, of progress. He's moving. He is assuming that he's getting somewhere. He has a momentum. He has some direction. He has a sensation of life going forward. But the scripture says, not knowing where he is. The movement is real, but progress is just an illusion if we are not loving. If we are not being enabled to love by the love of God in us. Jesus said the very same thing in John 12:35. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. So my conclusion here is that John heard Jesus say this, and now he is pressing the same warning. It's not only an environment. Darkness is an active agent. Darkness works on the person that is unable to love and destroys his ability to perceive, removes his capacity to see his own condition. He looks at his own darkness and perceives daylight. He examines his hatred and finds nothing alarming. In other words, the person most in need in this warning is the least equipped to receive it. He is blind even to his own condition. He needs the mercy and grace of the Lord. This could be a very active person. Church attendance, theological knowledge, ministry involvement. All of these things are good things and can feel like advancement, like light. But none of them exposes the blindness if hatred of brothers remains underneath, undisturbed, and unconfessed. So let me ask you this question. Is the darkness somewhere you live? Or is the darkness somewhere you are living? Leaving behind. The point is that we have hope. If you have been living in darkness, there is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who changed the heart, who changed the mind, who changed the whole of us. There is hope in God and in his power. Because it's through the work of the Holy Spirit that we are made part of the body of Christ, that we are part of the family of the faith, and that the heart of stone now is broken, and we can enjoy love, his love through us, and we can enjoy fellowship. Real fellowship. Let's pay attention to verse 10. This love that is in the light. If you have felt the pressure of verses 9 and 11, my hope is that we will feel relief and comfort and love in verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. In verse 10, we are not finding a claim. We are finding a life, a reality. Notice that for John, love and light are inseparable. And it's not that it's a perfect love. We fail to each other. But it's a love that will move us to repentance when we fail. To ask for forgiveness. And to forgive as well. We cannot walk in the light of the Lord while withholding love from his people. Where genuine love is present, genuine light is present. But this is not something that we develop. This happens only when God has spoken light into our darkness. Do you remember Genesis 1? In the beginning, God looked at a formless, dark, empty void, and he spoke, "Let there be light." And what happened? Light. It's the same hope that we have. Isn't his power? Isn't his mercy? In his grace? He didn't improve darkness. He didn't gradually brighten darkness. He spoke and light came into existence where there was none. And he created light so that it would be incompatible with darkness. New creation, what he does in us, in you, in me, follows the same pattern. God speaks, light comes, darkness gives way. So abiding in the light does not happen because of moral superiority. It happens because it's the work of God's grace in us. God has spoken into our darkness. But John adds something else. In him there is no cause for stumbling. In other words, there's no trap. There's no trap inwardly or outwardly. Inwardly, the path of the person who loves is unobstructed. There's no snare to himself. He walks differently. Not perfectly, but with sight. And the light he walks is real. It's real light. We read in the scripture, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It means that that light can be seen, can be perceived, can be followed. Not perfectly, but lovingly. We love because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit loved us first. And we will never have real progress without this love. The Spirit of God has powered the love of God into the hearts of all who believe. Do you believe? You have that love. The same Spirit who hovered over the dark void in Genesis 1 is the same Spirit through whom God speaks light into our darkness. And where the Spirit is at work, love is being produced. Maybe you could be thinking, "Oh, but my love is not perfect." But if it is the love from God, it is real. "Oh, but I have so many times that I fail to my family, to my friends." Yeah, but you are not blind to that. And you can remember every single day what Jesus paid on that cross so that you can have freedom, so that you can have forgiveness, so that you can have hope in what kind of power is working in you, the same power that took Christ out of the grave and put him in heaven is the work, is the power that is at work in your life. It's the power that is enabling you to love and to love each other. Not only to those of your house, but mainly to those in the house of the Lord. I have repeated here so many times, we are a family. If God is your father and is my father, if God is the father of the Son, we are a family. And Jesus Christ is our older brother who has loved us to the most. And he loved us so much that to the point that he is not ashamed of calling you brother or sister. Even with all our sins. Because he already paid. So, this morning, please, do not leave this place without paying attention of the family that the Lord has given to you. Without asking at least one person, how can I pray for you? We have a sister that is in pain this morning and in these days. We can pray for her. Maybe there are others that are feeling lonely. And we can spend some time with them. And I know that it takes time and it takes some effort. And sometimes it put ourselves in areas that we're not comfortable. But do you think that the cross was comfortable? It was not. But it was a place of love. So, let's learn. Let's continue growing in this commandment, old but new commandment, to love one another. Have you failed in loving your brothers and sisters? Me too. But if you are feeling that weight, if your conscience is being troubled by it, it is in itself a mark that there is light in you, the light of God. Love your brothers. Love your sisters. Love each other. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord. Because you are not asking from us, you're not commanding us something that you are not giving us. You have loved us to the utmost. And you have enabled us to love others as well. Thank you because you have given your Son, Jesus Christ. And with that, not only our lives are being changed, but the whole age in that we live is being changed, has been changed. And we know that now we are closer to the moment when we will struggle with or sin no more. Because you will free us completely from our sin. We have that hope that we will be made according, completely according to the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you because of this family that you have brought us into. Thank you for the head of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, because we are not alone in the midst of our situations, difficulties, infirmities. Thank you, because you have given us your Holy Spirit, your word, and brothers and sisters that we can share with not only our joys, but also the sadness of our lives, but mainly the hope that we have through you in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.